Colossians chapter 2, and we will be looking at verse 6 and 7. And I see this really as a conclusion to our series that we've been doing in December, reflecting on the glories of Christmas and the living Christ who came to once and for all deal with our sin. And I thought, as we are at the end of a year and we're looking forward to a new year, what implications are there for the year to come of all that we've reflected on in the glories of Christ? And I come to this passage. So let me just read, and what I'll do is I'll read from Colossians chapter 2 verse 1 all the way probably to verse 8. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul is in prison. He's writing from prison, I believe in Rome. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery." And what is God's mystery? Which is Christ. "In whom," in Christ, "are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And why is he trying to encourage their hearts? "I say this," he says, "in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. "How rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving." And verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your sustaining grace. I thank you for your living presence with us. And Lord, we want to hear from you. We need you. We need your spirit to help us. Lord, break down the rebellion in our hearts. Areas that we don't want to learn from you. Would you help us to be receptive? And would your spirit take your word home to us so that we may be changed? Would you just help us even as we receive your word this morning, in Jesus' name. I don't have much place on the screen. Okay, so you have your outlines. I'm going to keep doing that if you want to follow along with the message. And I thought, as we think about the year to come, we reflect on past and then what is to come. I was thinking of storms. You know, we just had Hurricane Sandy. We heard about Hurricane Sandy in the United States on the East Coast. And it was devastating. It was a historic kind of storm. And it was devastating. But before the storm came, people expected it. It wasn't as if it came as a surprise. Even before it came, people were saying, "This is going to be a big one." Right? And it's amazing. Even now you can go online and see the bulletins and the blogs and the news reports and, you know, 5 tips on how to survive the hurricane, how to prepare yourself. Right? And for those who took the storm seriously, they would have been able to mitigate some of the losses. The storm was devastating, but if you actually followed instructions, because you were able to be prepared for it, you could mitigate some of the losses. And see, we this Christmas have been reflecting on the mighty Christ, haven't we? We were reminded of the depth of our sin, but that Christ is stronger and he is a deliverer. And he came to deliver us once and for all by dying on the cross. And this Christmas, if you were there for the service, we talked about who is ready to receive him. And really the realization of our sin is what prepares us. If we really see how great our sin is, and we look to him and see that he is the Savior, and we are desperate for him, those are the people to whom Christ comes. And he deals with them, and he delivers them. And he is salvation to them. But Christ is not just a saving solution. He is sustainer as well. He is not just somebody come to for deliverance. He is somebody who we go to for strength in life. Our help for all of life. And when the storm comes, just like it was for those who prepared for Hurricane Sandy, our preparedness is linked to how steadfast we are in Him. It's not about how strong you are. It's about how strong He is. And your preparedness is about how dependent and how rooted you are in Him. And see, when we think about storms of life, I'm speaking figuratively, metaphorically. I was thinking about storms of life, and I think they're designed in a sense to shake us at our very foundations, aren't they? Often this is what they do. When difficulties come, when trials come, when fierce things come, they are designed often to shake us at our very foundations. And when we lose heart, what happens? Often we lose faith. We lose faith. We lose our trust. Because we lose perspective on the big things of life. And often a result of storms in life is distrust. And how does it show? It shows when we take resources into our own hands and says, I can fix this. Right? That's a sign that you're not trusting God. You're trusting yourself. And we embrace these substitute resources that are not going to have long-lasting strength for us. And there was a storm in the church at Colossae. And it was a different kind of storm, but it was a storm, and it had the same sort of design. The storm that Paul was addressing was a storm of false teaching. False teaching. And I think, in general, when you speak about the storms of life, this false teaching was trying to achieve the same purpose. Because what does it do, false teaching? False teaching, at its heart, is designed to make you trust something other than Christ. For instance, what false teaching do we have today? Just like they had in Colossae. One is false teaching that strikes at the very person of Jesus, at the deity of Christ. And we have that today, don't we? Even in so-called Christian groups, the cults. They say Christ is not who traditional Christianity claims him to be. He is something else. He is a man. He is this. He is that. Right? And all of a sudden, when you take Christ out of the picture, who do you depend on? What strength do you have? But then you have also attacks. Maybe they accept who Christ is, but you have false teaching that attacks the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ and His work. And this shows itself in works-based groups. Works-based religion. This is the kind of people who say, yes, 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 Christ, but Christ plus dot, 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 dot. You see? And we can all fill in the blanks there. And this kind of a storm is an age-old storm. It has been blowing for 2,000 years. It has been blowing for 2,000 years. It has been blowing throughout history. If you study church history, false teaching is always there. That storm is always there. And it continues to be a threat. And it was a threat in Colossae. And one of the reasons Paul wrote the letter, in fact, we read verse 8. After the passages we're going to look at, verse 6 and 7, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. There's deceit, he's saying. See to it that you're not blown away by this storm. Even earlier we read, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He's pointing them to Christ, and the reason he's saying is, I don't want you to be blown over by this storm. This storm. And in our text, Paul is helping the believer take up defense. Take up defense. He's writing his blog of ways to be prepared for the storm that is going to come. So that we would be preserved in the face of storms. See, we are getting to the cusp of a new year. One day, for a little over 24 hours, it's going to be a new year. And there is one guarantee about a new year that I can give you. I cannot guarantee for you in your life that all will be hail and hearty. In fact, based on history and the way God works and things that He allows, I can guarantee you that troubles will come. In fact, that's the guarantee, isn't it? That storms will come. Storms will come. God is going to allow trials in our lives, in our personal lives, and in us as a group. And maybe the storm will be false teaching. Maybe it will be. But there will be. It will be coming. And whatever the attack is, the question for us is what mindset and mission should we embrace in the coming year so that we are prepared when it comes. Not if it comes, when it comes. And that's the message that I have for us. How to survive the storms of deceit. And really 2 points from this text. One is that we embrace the mighty Christ that we know already. Not something new. Embrace the mighty Christ that you know. And then in Him, secondly, engage the gospel gifts that you have. That's how to survive the storms of deceit. So let's look at this. First part, verse 6. We embrace the mighty Christ that we know. And what about Him? In verse 6. Two things I want to show us. One is, He pictures Christ Jesus as the Lord. And secondly, He pictures Christ Jesus as the sustainer. The sustainer. So let's look at Christ Jesus, the Lord. He says, as therefore, verse 6, you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. And really, 6 and 7 are the hinge point of this book. Often you'll find in Paul's writings, in the epistles, you have one section, and it's not watertight. It's not, 100% clear cut like that. But often you'll find it like this. You won't just find, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. This is how you need to live. You'll find front-loaded in the beginning riches of the glories of who God is and what He has done. And it's always based on that, then the writer, through the Holy Spirit, will say, because of all these resources that you have, therefore, walk. You see this in Ephesians, you see this in Romans, you see this here. And this is the hinge point, the turning point. And he's been reflecting on the great realities of the glorious Christ and His salvation in the believer's life. And that's important. That's important. Because if we are just in the rigmarole of duty, this is what Christians do, then we're missing the point and we don't have proper backing. We don't have proper resources. It always, our theology is always what should drive our practice. It is in view. You remember Romans chapter 12. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. You can't offer your body as living sacrifice unless you're full of the glories of the gospel. And it's a response to the realities, the living realities of the gospel, that you can actually make that stand, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So this is the hinge point here. And he is moving from, mostly, there have been commands, even in his prayer, but mostly reflections, meditations of the greatness of God in Christ and His salvation. And he's been, now, as we read even in chapter 2, speaking of his own struggle. Even though he's in chains in Rome, he's struggling on their behalf because he knows of what's going on in their midst. And he says in verse 5, doesn't he? And even in the middle of that, he says, though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You are alive in Christ. You believe in Him. I'm rejoicing in Him. And yet, I'm longing for you to be encouraged and strengthened. And he sees the storm coming. He knows what's happening in Colossae. And we don't want to get too much into the background of the false teaching in Colossae. And I will mention some of it. But that's what he's doing. He's looking at this looming storm of false doctrine, false teaching that is coming. And so, to address that, now as he comes to the practical aspect of his letter, he summarizes all that he's been saying in one dense statement. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. This is really one statement that summarizes all that he's been saying. Therefore, as you receive Christ. It's an interesting word first, as we look at receive. Because when we just read received in English, we think of, somebody gave me something, I received it. What's the big deal? But it's actually a very key word. Because the word in the Greek is used in a special way. It's used of traditions, teachings that are passed on from generation to generation. Like we had the word used this week, amanat. Right? Something treasured that you pass on. Something that you are a steward of. Right? That's the idea here. And it's specifically used of teaching. It's specifically used of teaching. So for example, Mount Sinai. Moses received from God. And then he passed it on to the leaders of Israel. You see, he passed on to Joshua. And then Joshua to the elders to the prophets. They passed on these traditions and they carefully preserved them. Right? In the New Testament, you have this, but it's usually used of, I received from the Lord, for example, 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul speaks of the Lord's table. Right? I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. He's entrusting them with this teaching that he passes on to. Other than you see this throughout. That's the idea of this word. But the amazing thing about Paul's use of this word here is, he doesn't use it to speak of an amanat of teaching. Because he says what? You received? Not a teaching. He's using it of a person. Your stewardship is Christ Himself. He is Christ Himself. He is your precious tradition. This is not just about words and tenets of a doctrine. He's saying you've received the living God. And how does He describe Him? He says you received, what does He say? Christ Jesus, the Lord. And this is a singular way of putting it. You never find it in any of the other places in the New Testament. It's literally the Christ Jesus, the Lord. You know, this singular statement about who He is. And the emphasis is on the Lord. The Lord. Christ Jesus, the Lord. The singular person. The heart of this statement is about His Lordship. And if you're familiar with Colossians, you would know why. Of course, when you speak of the Lord, immediately, you know, we talk about Master, right? If He's the Lord, then you obey Him, right? He's got some sense of mastery over us, if He is the Lord. But if you look at, if you're familiar with Colossians, and I just want to remind us of what Paul has been saying, because it's not just that. He's not just saying, you know, you've received Him as Lord, now obey Him, that kind of thing. He has described His Lordship. His Lordship is immense. He's the indwelling Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. He speaks of this mystery that has been hidden in ages past, but now revealed by God, and He's talking about the coming of Christ. And He describes it this way. It was hidden for ages, now revealed to the saints, verse 27. To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles all the nations of the earth are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what is the mystery that is now revealed? Not just Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the indwelling Christ who is the hope for all peoples. For all peoples. He is God's mystery revealed, chapter 2, verse 2. That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The center point of God's focus of His power is Christ. And that is our strength. And that is the person that He's been talking about. And what has He said? Even in chapter 1, verse 11, I'll just read. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. He's talking about the power of God. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He, God, has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us, where? To the kingdom of His Son. We're talking about kings and rule. You are delivered from the rule of darkness. Darkness no longer has dominion over you, but now you are in a kingdom, and the glorious King is Jesus. That's who He said you have been delivered. He is the Lord of salvation, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then He goes into this hymn of immense praise, verse 15. Who is this King? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn. The firstborn is the one who has all the rights. He is the firstborn of all creation. Not just that. By Him all things were created in heaven on earth. If you're wondering what did He create, you think of heaven, you think of earth, there is no other thing that exists. He's saying by Him all things were created. You want to think of things in heaven? Yes, He created all those things. You want to think of things on earth? Yes, He created all those things. And then He continues, if you missed it. Visible and invisible. You want to think of things that you can see? Yes, He created all those things. You want to think of things you don't see? Yes, He created all those things. This is the mighty Christ that we're talking about. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, you see powerful things. Maybe you see political realities of greatness. And you see spiritual realities of greatness. He created all those things. And they don't come into being unless He ordained it. This is the Christ that we serve. All things were created through Him. And they were not just created through Him or by Him. They were created for Him. He decided that He wants to enjoy His own good pleasure. And He did that by creating all things. These things exist for my pleasure. This is the Lord that we are describing. You know, often we tend to define our lives by our good pleasure. But all things were created for Him, not for us. We are Christ-centered people, and it means that we accept that we are not the center of the universe. Christ is. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So not only is He the beginning of creation, the firstborn of creation, He is the firstborn of the new creation, the church. Even redemption is a story of His good pleasure and His lordship. and his worship and his thanks. You see, this is the Lord that we are looking at, and he's summarizing this. So that in everything, he says it, verse 18, that in everything he might be, what's the word? Not eminent, preeminent. You know, these multiple descriptions of eminence. Preeminent. It is only fitting that this Lord have the preeminent, because he has ordained that all things are for him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that's another sermon, that passage is another sermon. But this is what we are talking about. He is the Lord of all existence, the Lord of all salvation, Lord absolutely. And he's saying, this is who you received. You who are dead in your darkness and sin and bondage and condemnation, you received him, and he mightily delivered. Isn't that what we were praying in thankfulness? Because only he can do something like this. And it is only fitting that he does such a glorious thing, because it reflects amazingly how amazing he is and how marvelous he is. And you received him as Lord, and it was a comforting thing, because his lordship destroyed the dominion of any other lordship in our lives. You received him as Lord. He's Christ Jesus the Lord. But also he is Christ Jesus the Sustainer. Christ Jesus the Sustainer. Because he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk in him. Walk in him. And this is an amazing thing. You know, there's a sorely mistaken notion in the church today. Somehow, that with new believers have a different kind of faith that mature believers, more spiritual people have. That what you give them is different than what you give people who have been in the church for a long time. You know, you have to move on to some greater mystery and spiritual intelligence. And often it shows itself by, you know, you give the gospel to new believers, and you give duty and obedience to believers. You see? This is not the faith of the Bible. This is not the faith of the Bible. The gospel is the heart and soul of our salvation, not just from the start. From start, middle, and end. The gospel is our strength. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the evidence is text like this. Because he says, the same way that you received him, walk in him. You see that? You see it's in the text. It's in the text. There is no different medicine once you move months and years ahead in your faith and in your obedience. And two things I want to show us here about this. And I hope, you might say, Are you keep preaching the same sort of thing, you know, embrace Christ. You know, I hope till my dying day, that will be the testimony of my life. Embrace Christ. Embrace Christ. Embrace Christ. And I hope there will be some, many, with me on that day, and we will all be singing that together. The same song, the mighty Christ. He is sustainer. He is. And so there are two things I want to show. I want to show in this text. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. Two things. First is that the trust that we place in Christ, what I've been saying, and our dependence on him never changes. It never changes. Because the same way that you needed him then, you still need him now. He is still your deliverer from sin. Isn't he? In fact, we've looked at John 15. What did he tell his disciples? Abide in me, because apart from me, not you, this, yes, you can be saved. Oh no, you need me for salvation, and then, you know, okay, now obey. No, no. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. You see that? Paul scolded the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, he told them. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And who is the Spirit? He's the Spirit of Christ. The presence of Christ is through the Spirit in us. And he's saying, you begun. He regenerated you. He saved you. He did what you could not do. Now you think you can obey him in the flesh. Yeah, I do all this stuff that gives me good standing with God. No, no. It is still all of our life, all of our obedience only comes through the power of Christ. He is our hope, our entire hope, not just for salvation, but for growth and obedience in all of life. See the end of the verse. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, he said, so walk in him. In him. You know, the picture is to me like this. Have you ever been to a fair or a carnival? Maybe you've been to SL World. And have you seen the bumper cars? Have you ever done that? Right? That's the picture here. When does the bumper car work? You mean bumper cars? Yeah? When does it work? If you take that one bumper car out and try to drive it on the road, it won't work. Why? Because it doesn't, its energy only exists under that electric net. You see? And what we're trying to do is, often in the church, we bring people to the electric net and see, okay, yeah, now you're saved. And then we remove them and say, now go. And there's no power. Because we cannot exist, we cannot function unless the definition of our life is in Him. In Him. So, as you received Him, walk in Him. The same trust which we placed in Christ never changes. We are still as dependent on Him as we were the first day when we were saved. That's the reality. What's the difference between a new believer's faith then and an old believer? I think it's like this. It's the example of the sea, the ocean. You have somebody who's a novice swimmer, right? And I know some, right? And they can only swim if they can touch the ground, right? They'll get in the water, they enjoy the water, but it's when I can touch the ground. You see, the water is the same. But as you grow in your love for swimming and the love for the ocean, you're able to go deeper. It's the same ocean, and it's wide and it's deep, and there's glory in it. You see, but it's the same gospel. It's the same gospel. It's just that your love for Christ and your dependence on Him grows deeper. In fact, you realize the more you go along in life, how much more you need Him. New believers don't understand how much they need Him, but they cling to Him. Old believers should know, because I've gone with Him for so many years and I've fallen on my face so many times. I realize how great my need is. You see, it's just that you're realizing how deep the ocean goes. And how much His sustaining grace is necessary. The sea is the same. The effects are the same. The depth and scope of dependence is what changes. The gospel is the same. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. That's one aspect of this. You see, Paul's opponents, they were trying to introduce, one of the things that they were trying to introduce was these new mysteries. You know, Gnostic things. New mysteries that are hidden from normal people. You know. And Paul is saying, no. So he describes Christ as the mystery revealed. And he says it's for all. It's not just for some spiritual group. Christ is the same, and He's the same Lord and the same sustainer, and He's available to all. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through any intermediary. You don't have to go through some person who says, you know, I have some new secret, you know, secrets of the whatever, .. It's all there. Christ is available. Just jump into the water and start enjoying its depth. And maybe you're new, so stay in the shallows. And then slowly delve in. But He's available to you in your time of need. You see, Paul denounced them. He denounced these people bringing new mysteries. Christ alone saves, Christ alone sanctifies, and He's available to all. He's available to all. But secondly, so not just the trust is the same. Secondly, we do see in this statement that there's an unbreakable connection between believing and obeying. Believing and obeying. Because there are some who say that once you believe, it doesn't matter what your life is, because you're secure in Him. Secure in Him. So, I signed a card one day, I went ahead and I made the altar call and this and that, you know. I'm saved. You base your salvation on that. Right? And what your life looks like looks nothing like the belief, that the commitment that you made. And Paul here is demonstrating to us that biblical believing, it's like an engine that was not working. You know, the switch is turned on. You get it? The switch is turned on. That's biblical belief. You get it? But the evidence that you're working is what? You see the engine work. That's the evidence that you are really alive. It's the same thing with the new birth. You can say all you want that I believe, but unless the evidence shows, you have no proof. You get it? You get it? You know the wind is blowing when the windmill is turning. You get it? And Jesus talked like that, right? He told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills. You don't know, but so it is with the Spirit. You don't know, but how do you know that the wind blows? With the effects of the wind. With the effects of the wind. You know God is at work in a saved person when they live out what they say they believe. In other words, like James says in James chapter 2, what did James chapter 2, what does he say? Faith without works is dead. The works are not dead. The faith is dead. You don't really believe, is what James is saying. If you have no evidence in your life, if you're not walking in Him, then you have less reason to say, I am a believer. Is that what he's saying? And the solution is what? Not to feel condemned and say, I need Christ. I need Him for my salvation. I recognize actually I'm a dead works person and I don't think my faith is real. You need Him. That's the solution. Belief itself, right? Our faith, Ephesians chapter 2, is a gift of God so that no man may boast. Right? And the evidence that God has worked in you is not just a living faith. It's the faith that has feet to it. Therefore, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. He's energized you. Now move in His energy. You get it? You get what He's saying? He's not saying you are doing the walking. He's saying He's energized you. Now walk. You get it? You've been put into that net. Now bump. Hopefully you're not bumping into each other in the church. Often that happens. And that's the first thing I would ask. Because I know even in a small group like this, there may be people who really have not received Him yet. And you have storms in your life and you're trying to weather them. I say there is no hope for you. There is no hope for you if you're trying to weather them on your own. You have to know that you have received Him. That you have embraced His Lordship and His salvation. And He is your sustaining grace. If you have not received Him personally, you have no enduring strength to survive. And so, that's His first preparation. Reminding us of the realities of who we have in Christ. Embrace Him. Embrace the Christ you know. But then He doesn't just stop there in a general statement. He gives us some specifics now. In Christ, we have resources. We have resources. Christ gives us some resources. And so, in verse 7, we have some descriptions of the resources that we have in Christ. So we embrace the Christ that we know. You embrace the Christ that we know. And secondly, you engage the gospel gifts that you already have. And what are those gifts? Like I said, the believers plugged in Christ to God's eternal saving and sustaining power. But that does not mean that we automatically obey. And we all know this. We all know this. I just have to ask you to describe one day in your life, right? One day, and you ask me about one day in my life. We know that we are not faithful as we ought to be. Because as soon as we step away from Christ, we move to the world and the flesh. And allow that dog to bite our heels. Right? We allow that. We know that sin is always at our heels. So just because we have plugged into Christ, that He saved us, does not mean that we automatically live lives of perfection. And we've all experienced failure of depending on the flesh instead of depending on the Spirit of Christ, haven't we? And what we've been talking about is the coming storm. And so if the pattern of my life is consistently not depending on Christ, we'll be like the three little pigs, right? The flocks, the wolf, where is it? The wolf comes and our house is like straw. And he just has to blow. And the house is destroyed. And often trials come and that's what happens to us, isn't it? And so we have to engage resources to be prepared. And Paul's remedy is action. And that action is empowered by the Spirit. That's the assumption here. It's not in our own strength. It's by the Spirit. And he adds four descriptors. He says the main thrust of this passage is walk in Him. Walk in Him. You received Him, so walk in Him. And now he explains what that walking is empowered by. And these four descriptive, really vivid pictures. And they mirror actually, if you go to chapter 1, it's interesting because he uses similar language, but he uses it in a prayer for the Colossians. There's an interesting point here. Look at verse 9. He talks about the Colossians and he talks to them and he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And what is our prayer for you? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to what? Walk in a manner of the worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Similar language, being strengthened. And here what does he say? Rooted, built up, established. You see? Over there he said, I'm praying to God that He would do it. Here he's saying, you need to be rooted in this and this and this. You see that? Walk in Him, rooted, this, this, this. So there's a picture here. God is the one doing the work. But in that power, we walk. You see, it's not just we sit back and say, "Now, Lord, do the work for me." You know, movement. We're not just puppets that God, you know. That's not how it works. He energizes us so that we can actually effectively walk. Walk in Him. And so here He commands action. The two go together. Remember what Philippians chapter 2 says? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act for His good pleasure. You see, our hope is not in anything, but that God is giving us the will and the action. You see? And so action is an essential part of the Christian life. So let's see these forward pictures. What is the first resource, the gospel gift that we have? One is the steadfastness of an oak. The steadfastness of an oak. Have you seen an oak tree, or maybe, I don't know, a tamarind tree? Those are steadfast, I hope. A banyan tree. A banyan tree. Right? Having been rooted, he says. And it's interesting because you don't see this in the English, but the tenses are important. Because the word for rooted, it's a participle, ing word, and it's having been rooted. If you remember from, you know, take the cobwebs out of your mind, and you remember from your grammar, the perfect tense? Perfect tense has past occurrence but ongoing effects. Having been, dot, 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 that's the language here. So walk in Him, having been rooted, and it's passive. It's not you have rooted, you see. So, it's what somebody would call a divine passive. You know, God is not mentioned there, but you assume. Who is doing the rooting? Having been rooted. You see, He has rooted you. He has rooted you. And think about in the terms of storms. False doctrine or the storms of life are like winds that blow. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the strengthening of the church. And he says, so that believers might not be infants who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see that same picture. That same picture of a storm. And some of you might ask the question, okay, I understand. Now you're talking about storms, and you're talking about even a storm like false doctrine. I'm not some theologian or an apologist, you know. So I'll leave it to the pastor and I'll cling to him. And then he'll help us, you know, raise these kind of storms. But that's not what Paul's picture is, right? He's talking to individual believers. And how do I have hope when the false teaching comes? You can do some spiritual preparation so that the storm doesn't take you by surprise. And he encourages us by saying, worry not. You already have been rooted in Him. He rooted you in Christ, the best place to be. So worry not. If you are in Christ, you have help. And what do I do? Well, I think there's a simple implication here. If He's rooted you in Him, what's your job? Stay put. Stay put. Because what happens, and this is a very, very simple thing. Because what happens when something difficult happens? We start running around in panic, right? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh no, my goodness, this, that. You don't understand how serious the issue is. And you walk and pace and this and that. Haven't we done that? What is going to happen? What is going to happen? You see, that is a sign of a person who's not embracing the rooting that they have in Christ. And often, we are people who know our theology. God is sovereign. Christ is Lord. But we don't live it out. We don't walk in it. We don't walk in it. Because the first thing that should come to our mind is, okay, this, I'm not saying this is not a difficult issue. It's a huge, massive issue that is coming. But God allowed it. God allowed it. So He must have some good purpose in it. You see, we don't bring the sovereignty of God to bear in our issues. That's why we panic. And so the implication here, don't be a tumbleweed. The wind comes and we get blown to the other side of the country. Right? We want to run away with no sense of grounding. Or on another thing, one pastor said, don't be a tumbleweed, don't be a transplant. You know, moving from one place to another. You know, and that's one of the things here, to prepare yourself. You know, there are some people who, the way that they deal with fellowship is, yeah, I go to church. One Sunday there, the other Sunday there, the other Sunday there. You know, you're not in any kind of consistent fellowship. And so you're not really being able to be grounded. You see, and I would say to you, if that's your life, then when the storm comes, don't be surprised if you're blown away. Don't be surprised if you're blown away. Be grounded. Because if you're in one place, not moving from church to church, teacher to teacher, you can stay put, learn, grow. Right? And what happens when a plant is transplanted here and there? It's going to shrivel up. Right? But when it, you know, you take a sapling from a banyan tree, right? And you keep it there, months, years, what happens? The roots go deep. The roots go deep. And why is it that we see people who have been put in Christ, in fellowship, they exhibit characteristics of steadfastness? And I'm not talking about just being for a long time. I'm saying actually embracing Christ for many years. We want to be around them because, hey, that person is such an example. You see, it's the evidence of this. It's the evidence of this. And so that's one thing you can do. You already have been rooted by Him. Stay put. And let Him allow you to grow. Second thing. Not just the steadfastness of a banyan tree or an oak. But the progress of a building project. And we're not talking about apna, you know, corporation type building projects. Because they don't seem to progress much. We're talking about ideally, you know, a well done building project. Because He says, having been rooted, and now is the tense, being built up. Again, this is passive. This is not something you're doing. You're not building yourself up. Again, you see, being built up. Being built up. The rootedness is already done. You're rooted in Him. And what is He doing? He's edifying you. God is building you up. But here's one thing. God doesn't work without raw materials. He doesn't work with raw materials. Without raw materials. The foundation is Christ in whom we are rooted. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no one can lay a foundation other than Christ. He is building us up. The verb is passive. He is edifying us. And our job is to embrace the growth He is doing. And here's the thing. Maybe you're here and your story is you're plagued by your own failures. And your own inadequacies. And your own sin. And you say, I'm not growing. I'm not growing. And you've lost heart. And I would say you ought to be losing heart. Because the evidence is that you're working in your own strength. That's why you fall. You're working in our own flesh. Paul, through the Spirit, is giving us true hope. Because he wants us to realize that we are not the one doing the growing. You see, God is the one doing the growth in us. And so we have hope. It is because God is at work in me that you and I can push through our failures. There is no way on my own strength that I can push through failures. I will fall flat on my face again and I will grow more depressed in my habits and in my bondages and in my lack of growth. You see? And that's what going to be the story of your own life. But we have liberating hope because God is the one building us up and we ought to embrace His work in us. And so again, Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says. Work it out. But not just work it out. And often we stop at that only. Work hard, work hard, work hard. If that's you, you're going to fall flat on your face. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you both to will and to act. And so as you work, you will not be working, I need to do this. But I can't do this, God give me strength. I can't do this, God give me strength. And when you do fail, you will go back to Him. And say, I failed. In my own strength, I failed again. Lord, help me. You see, person who has embraced this reality is a prayerful person, is a dependent person. You see? Having been rooted up, he says, and now being built up in Him. And then what does he say? Third one. Not just the steadfastness of not just the progress of a building project, but wisdom of truth he's given us as a gospel gift. He says, established in the faith just as you were taught. And here we see something that's something that needs to be emphasized. We never see God's commands or promises in them some airy-fairy kind of sanctification. You know, I just think of the name of Jesus, 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 and everything will work out. That kind of a thing. And often in the church you see this. You see this. Some kind of mantra, some kind of claim, you know, you claim this promise, you do that. Just airy-fairy kind of stuff. Here you see something substantial. There's a connection between His strength and His truth. His strength does not work apart from His truth. It's not enough to just claim the strength of Jesus. You know, I am not working out my salvation in His power. I'm not established in the truth. And I just claim, you know. The mighty Jesus, the mighty Jesus. That's not enough. It's not enough. See, we believe in the Spirit of God, the mighty Spirit of God, who is in us. And we believe that He is mighty to sustain us, because He carries this power of Christ, right? John tells us, John chapter 15, 16, that He is the Spirit of truth. That's the title for the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. A second thing in John chapter 16 that God tells us is that the Spirit is here on this earth from Pentecost onward to glorify Christ. He will glorify. Jesus told His disciples, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and give it to you. He will glorify Me. He is the Spirit of truth who glorifies Christ. Now you remember in the summer when it gets real hot, right? And often we'll have a pipe burst or something like that. If you want to get cool, what do? You get in the way of the flow, right? And you go there. The water is not going to come to you. You know, I want to be cool. Come. You know. Or you stand by and say, I claim the coolness of that water for myself. No, you got to get into the flow where the flow is, right? So if we know where the flow is, He will glorify Me. He's the Spirit of Truth. Where do we ought to go? To the truth of God, and specifically the truth of God that is centered on Christ. All Scripture is about Christ, and we need to have that vision of Scripture when we read it. Show me Jesus as I come to the Word of God. Show me Jesus. And the Spirit will work in power. You see that? When we are running to the flow, the Spirit is by us to empower us for our lives. And so even here, having been rooted, God is building us up, and here we are described as what? Established in the faith, just as you were taught. So the context is what? The faith is used often. It's not talking about belief. You know, often faith means trust, trust means belief. Not established in your believing, your trust mechanism. The faith is a technical term. For instance, Jude uses it. If you remember in Jude, he exhorts them to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith is used of the body of doctrine that relates to Christ, His person and His work. You see? So that's what the word here means. You're established in the truth of Christ. And the evidence is because He says, not just as you believe, but just as you were taught these things. You received Christ. You were taught about Him and you received Him. You see that? So the context here of being established is truth, substance about Jesus Christ. You see, Paul believes in the power of the Spirit, and he's doing what he ought to do so that these people would be strengthened. And the word there is established, strengthened. To be made firm is the idea here. You see, if you're the kind of person who is doubtful, sorrowful, self-involved, always thinking about your own the wrongs that have been done to you, or maybe just your own failings, when the storm comes, you're not likely to be strong because you have no grounding. You're not established. You're not depending on anything. Right? You're going to get blown over. You think about this in the midst of a war. If a soldier is full of doubt, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, and the enemy comes, it's likely that that's the end of that soldier. Right? Because the enemy is not going to wait and say, okay, I'll give you a break, you come when you're ready to fight. Right? It doesn't work like that. And it doesn't work like that in the storms of life, especially false doctrine. It's going to come and you're just going to get bowled over easily, and the enemy is going to gain a point. And so Paul reveals the assurance of strength. Strength is available. Establishment is available. And where does it come from? The faith, the truth, realities. If you're not somebody who's jumping into the Word of God, you cannot claim strength and preparedness when the storms of life are going to hit. You see that? Established in the truth. That's a resource we have. You're rooted, you're being built up, and you're established in the truth. Our strengthening in time of distress, in time of weakness, is directly related to my personal relationship. Not my pastor's relationship. Not anybody else's relationship. Not what I agree with. But my relationship, my personal relationship with Christ and the gospel revealed in the word. Look at Psalm 119 verse 28. I think that's a great summary of what I'm trying to bring to us. Psalm 119, verse 28. The psalmist speaks as a man full of self-doubt and sorrow. And see what he says. My soul melts away for sorrow, but what? You strengthen me, or you could say establish me, how? According to your word. You see that? That's the idea in here. And Paul is saying, yes, I understand that the storms are coming. And whoever you are, be strengthened, be established in the faith. Be established in the truth of Christ. And the Spirit will empower you in great strength. Psalm 119, verse 28. And then finally as we close, not just steadfastness, not just progress, not just wisdom that we have. And it's a multifaceted wisdom, isn't it? It's not just one thing that we keep talking about. As you delve into the Word of God, you realize that there is so much adequacy for the issues of life. The more you are in it, the more you see. It's like taking a diamond, and Christ is the diamond, and just turning Him around, and different facets of His sufficiency reveal themselves. And you just that's the progress of life in Him. And so we remain in Him, rooted. We stay in Him, and He will establish us as we cling to His truth and fill our minds with His truth. Are you a word person? You ought to be. Otherwise, you have no strength. You have no strength. And then finally, the abundance of grace. Because He says, this is an interesting thing. Establish in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Very interesting. Because this, of all those descriptions, are not passive. He doesn't abound in you with thanksgiving. You are the one abounding. This is a active. All the other ones, He is rooting you. He is establishing you in His truth and in His person. And what are you doing? You're abounding in thanksgiving. You see, and it's an interesting thing. Because there's two ways of looking at this, being prepared for the storms of life. One is like the soldier. Discipline. Duty. I did this and I'll be ready. You see. But that's not the picture here. Because if the response of you is not just, I'm ready now, but I'm a thankful servant of the living God, then the way that you have been reflecting on His truth and being established in His truth is not just duty and discipline. It is what? You have received His grace. That's the only explanation for somebody who is prepared but abounding in thanksgiving. You see, there's a very marked distinction between just dry discipline and abounding in thanksgiving. You see, it's a gospel-centered message that we have here. There's only one way that you can be established and not just ready, but abounding in thanksgiving. And it's not just abounding. The literal word I saw in some translation was superabounding. Superabounding. Richly abounding is the idea here. You know, and it's only a person who is at the foot of the cross daily, reflecting on his own sinfulness or her own sinfulness, and seeing the mighty grace of Jesus that covers and sustains, is somebody who is eternally grateful. You see, is your life colored by thanksgiving? Is your life colored by thanksgiving? And as we prepare for the new year, are you somebody who is colored by thanksgiving as you look at the grace of God? Are you established in Him? Are you established in Him? Are you reflecting deep and long on the glories of the gospel? Verse 6, therefore as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. And the way you receive Christ resulted in superabounding thanksgiving, because you were a desperate sinner. The way you walk in Him, in your desperate dependence on Him, is also something that should cause you to be walking in superabounding thanksgiving. We'll never forget His power, His might in our lives. Our fuel and truth is not just dutiful discipline, but devoted adoration. We're constantly nourished by His mercy, His undeserved mercy. It never ends, never ends. Something that we must never forget. So how do we survive the storms of life, the storms of deceit that may come, that are probably going to come this coming year? The message never changes, does it? And maybe next year we'll preach the same message and remember the same message. Because the storm will come the year after that. But the grace of Christ is just as powerful, just as sustaining. Let's embrace Him. Embrace the mighty Christ, you know, and engage all those gifts. Steadfastness, growth, truth, and grace. And then next year, we'll come together and praise Him in thankfulness for what He has done. Amen? And let's do that tomorrow as well. Let's pray and thank Him for all that He is to us. Our Father, we thank You for this time. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your strength in us. Father, would You just help us to embrace these fundamentals, never to depart from them, never to step away from You, never to find ourselves adequate. Lord, we have tasted great trials even this year. And we came to the end of our rope and we failed. But in the times that we clung to You and You clung to us, we found great strength and great grace. And so would You make this message real to us, the urgency of this. Greater storms are yet to come. And You are mighty and able to sustain us. May we look to You in gratitude. May we not worry, because You are Lord. You are the author of time, and only that which You allow happens. And You use even the worst, just like it was in Joseph's time. What men intended for evil, You intended for good. And You continue to do that amazing thing, even today. And so help us, Lord, to trust in You. And help us to embrace the resources that You have given us. Help us to stay put and grow even this coming year. And be greatly nourished through Your Spirit, by Your Word and Your Gospel, for Your glory. And Lord, that we would not just be strong for ourselves, but we would be able to be nourished by You so that we could be encouragement to others in our midst. And that we would preach Your Gospel to a world that has no handles to hold. And help us to show the people around us that there is hope for salvation and for sustaining grace in all the issues of life, only in You. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your presence. And would You help us now as we sing Your praises to worship You in spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.